doctor's office. And after having been told to set the goal in, the doctor said, "You do indeed, sir, have rabies." And the man immediately began to pick up a notepad and his pen and began to write. And the doctor thought that he was writing his will. And he said, "Sir, listen, rabies is very treatable. We caught it early on enough. It's very treatable." And he says, no, "I'm writing them down all the people I want to bite." Have you ever felt like that? I just want to go out and bite some folks. You know, you don't mean that. Last night we were out walking Sammy, we have a St. Bernard's puppy. And we were walking him and we were coming, we were crossing the crosswalk. And a car didn't stop. And if I hadn't shoved my hand out in front of my wife and pushed them back, they would have hit my wife and my dog. I'm pretty nimble, they'd have missed me. But they would have actually hit. They went right through a crosswalk on purpose. I know they saw us and would have hit her. And do you think that there was a part of me that would just go over bite? Yeah, but the dog is in it. So listen, there are times when we feel like everybody and everything is against us, aren't there? And things come about, all the stuff that's going on, we just don't understand how we go through these things or why we have to go through them. And this morning I'm going to go through a few of those reasons. I entitled this "Breathe," and I'll explain that later. But we're not going to have our verses. It's kind of unusual. We all usually have our verses on the screen in English and Spanish. But we're not going to do that this morning. So if you have your Bible, you'll need to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And this will be the first time that people are going to go, "We need our Bibles." You're going to need your Bibles. And we're going to go through this slowly because we're going to go through almost the whole chapter of John 4. I didn't want to put all this on the screen. A lot of times, when we're going through stuff, sometimes we realize that the things that are happening to us are happening as a result of poor decisions we made. And we made it in the past, but see, that doesn't make it any easier to go through just because we know that, yeah, we made some tough decisions early on in our lives. Some other time. And now I'm going through some stuff because of that tough decision. There are consequences. Right? Sometimes we know that I'm going through this stuff because the consequences of my stupid behavior. Now, I know that, you know, Jan, Bob's wife, she has back problems. I'm not an actor, I have back problems, but I know that because of in my college days, I decided what I wanted to put my time and my effort into, and I played basketball and I played constantly, and I know that had a lot of wear and tear on my body, and that's the reason that I've had 6 knee surgeries, all this stuff, because of why I spent my time doing it. And if I had been listening to God, I'd have been doing something else entirely. That doesn't make my knees ache any less or my back ache any less. But at least I know, Paul always says, she used to say when I would go play basketball, I'd come back with a sprained ankle or something. She said that's self-inflicted. I got very little sympathy for that because I chose to play basketball. Well, and a lot of us go through stuff like that. But the true problem arises when we continue to make those same poor choices. See, a lot of us spend a lot of hard-working time learning how to make poor choices. Did you know that? In fact, Dennis and the guys can tell you that we've had a several times take homeless people out of our trash dumpster that have been making heroin in the back of our trash dumpster. Now, Corona has some great programs for these people. forward. But they continue to make the same four choices. Right? And sometimes we've done that. I did it for about 5 or 6 years, making stupid choices. And we spent such a great deal of time learning how to make poor ones, it's difficult to switch and start making good choices. In fact, one of the age-old Hollywood scenes, scripts, revolves around women that like bad boys. Right? We've seen dozens of movies. Oh, we like bad boys. And they know every time that they hang out with this bad boy, that they go out with this bad boy, it's going to be nothing but trouble. But they continue to do it over and over. Because they've learned how to make poor choices. There was a woman in the Bible who was in John chapter 4 that seemed to have made those types of choices on more than one occasion. And we're going to look at her this morning. If you have your Bibles, chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. Later on, we're going to focus on the 18th verse, but right now we're going to start earlier on. And before we look at this passage, I want to give you some background. It's helpful to understand historical and cultural background as it relates to this story. First of all, Jesus in the story is going to be talking to a woman. That would rarely happen. Women were just a step up above cattle. They were things to own. And it was improper for a rabbi who had been dressed somewhat as a rabbi, a teacher, and it was improper for him to be talking to a woman and to be going down on that level. When you add to that that she was a Samaritan, and Samaritans were hated by the Jews. See, way, way back, the Samaritans came about when the northern part of Israel built their capital in Samaria. And then God caused Babylon and Assyria, those people, to come in and take them over. And as you'll recall, during the time of Persia's rule, Nehemiah and Ezra came about, and they were called to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Remember that? Everybody remember that? If you don't, that's what happened. And when they did that, during the time, the Jews that had been left in Samaria had been intermarrying between the Samaritan people around them, which God had frowned upon for the people of Israel. And so they were intermarried, and they really did not want to have Jerusalem set back up. And so they opposed this vehemently. And so, because of that, a hatred grew between the Jews and the Samaritans, or what they call Samaritans, and that divide only continued and got worse during the next 500 years until the time of Jesus. And so, not only was she a woman, but she was a Samaritan, which the Jews despised and felt like they were lower than dirt. And so, when you look at this passage, you need to look at that. This passage in that light. Jesus was tired from his travels and his ministry, and he was thirsty. So he had sent his disciples on ahead to the back to get some food in the town. So he begins to talk to this female Samaritan, and she is just as surprised about him talking to her as anyone else would be around them. In John chapter 4, verse 7, we're going to start. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And his disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria. Now, can you hear that sound of surprise in your voice? How is it that you, a Jew, would lower yourself to ask me for a drink? And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And in her brain right now, God, she's thinking, okay, now you're talking crazy. Living water, I don't get this at all. But here's the thing. He's speaking to her, and he's talking about things that are her needs. And what's more, though what he's saying is crazy, he sounds like he knows what he's talking about. On many occasions, we've seen, not only in the Bible where you recall when Jesus was 12 at the temple, they said he spoke with authority. We see that many times in the Bible. We even see it by I know Steve has been studying in Bible Josephus and some of the other non-biblical writers that were historians of the day said the same thing. He always spoke with authority. And so, this is weird for her. He sounds like he knows what he's talking about. And so she continues the conversation in verse 11. She says, the woman said to him, sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where did you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it? And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water I will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. You see, Jesus captured her attention because he's offering something she knows she desperately needs. Even though she's still thinking on the most basic human level and has not grasped the implication of what Jesus is telling her. And she's obviously intrigued. And so in verse 15, she goes on, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. How many of you seen, we were talking a little bit about it this morning in Bible study, but how many of you seen those pictures of the women in the air walking with huge pots on their heads? Or strapped to their backs. We read Ruth, and it said she carried 30 pounds of barley back to the home, back to town. And I said, I want you to carry 2 gallons of milk out of your car. I want the basket. So every day this woman has to come for water. And it's heavy. These aren't little buckets. These are big jars. And she has to carry it back. And I want to toss something in here so you know. Some people, well, how are you getting the fact that she's a little iffy kind of woman? Well, did you notice what time? I skipped past this time. But if you look in the Bible, it says she came around noon. That would be the worst time of day to come to get water. Because it's 100 degrees out. You don't come out in the heat of the day. The women didn't come during the heat of the day to get water. They came early in the morning. But this woman had to come by herself and come in the afternoon. But again, she's still thinking of the lowest level of humanity. All she's thinking about is her bodily needs and how to make life easier. I love Bobby and I were listening to the Christian comedian, and he was saying that there's still his wife signed him up for gym. Yeah, a gym. He said, We're so lazy, we've woken the kids up to find the remote. And she's thinking about this, how can I make my life much easier if I don't have to come back here? She's still thinking on these basic human needs, food, water, shelter, clothes. In fact, it may very well be that all of these poor choices that she's made in the past were connected to some of those same bodily needs. Did you know that when we focus on our bodily needs, many times we miss what God has in store for us? Because we're focused down here, and He wants us to think up here. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come back." Now, this request, I know that when he said, "Give me a drink and go get it," that doesn't sound like a request, but it is. That's the way they ask. And again, he's talking to a woman, it's different. And so, this request that he was asking was full of propriety. Again, a male rabbi would not sit and talk to another woman, not his wife, out in the open like that, alone. And so, but it was also a strategic request, because Jesus already knows her answer is going to be, and it's the crux of the poor choice and sin that has plagued her life. Did you know that Jesus already knows what your weaknesses are? And when He points them out to you, did you know that He already knows your answer? Oh, God. You ever do that? We've got reasons for why we don't do the right thing, but we do the wrong thing. Oh, I cheated on my taxes. Well, yes, but the government takes so much money, and they don't use it right. Or this, that, and the other. See, you know, we're gonna have a choice coming up here November 9th, and it's a horrible choice. I don't care what party you belong to, this choice is one of the worst choices we've ever had. But you know what? If you don't choose the person that best fits Christian values and God's morality, then you've got no point to blame. Later on, of course, every one of us are going to deny that we ever voted for whoever it is. For 4 long years, we're going to deny that. But listen, Jesus knew what her answer was going to be. And take special attention to his answer to her. In verse 17, the woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. So what you said is true." Now, I'm telling you guys that I was going you're going to get a little country, because I'm going to translate this into Texan so every one of you can understand exactly what he's saying. All right? Since we were talking, they have an Ebonics Bible, you know, to translate into Ebonics. This is Texan Bible right here. Okay? So this is what he's saying. "You're absolutely right, you don't have a husband. You've had 5 of them, and the dude you're currently shacking up with, you ain't married to. Now, you get that? That's exactly what he said. So many of the things that I've been to conferences and I've been hearing about and all this kind of stuff have been coming to say, we need to dial down the gospel. Make it easier for people to come. Quit telling people that, I won't say names, but quit telling people that they got to quit sinning to come to Jesus. We're seeing it all the time, even in Adoration conferences. We're seeing that more and more. So we need to make it easier for people to come. Did Jesus make it easier on that rich young ruler that said, "What can I do to be saved?" You know, he picked out the one thing he knew that guy would give up. Jesus knew everything about her. And now the woman is stunned. But this man who she's never met before knows everything about her. And she immediately recognizes that for the miracle that is, we're going to go verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." I'm going to pause right there and tell you, I think about this stuff all the time. And so we were in the movie theater yesterday, and they were burning the church down, and different things, and the guy was unwilling to shoot some really bad guy who was in the church. And you know what I thought? I thought this answer. "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." And I was thinking, you know what? God is living in that burnt out church. That building. There ain't no people in it. God is deceiving his bed and his bride. That's what God wants. And this building, we've got a great facility here. You know, we can lose it all, and I go up, put a tent out there, and we'd be fine. Because we're family. And we're a part of the family. God lives in each and every one of us. He said, "Believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know," because she's not Jewish. "We worship what we know," the Jews. "For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman said to him, "You know, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who speaks to you." Listen, if you have Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or whatever come into your house and they say, "Jesus never said that he's God or he's angel." Yes, he did. He absolutely did. Jesus just revealed to the Samaritan woman more than he revealed to all the people that had been following him all the time, other than the disciples. To this lowly woman who was technically a half-breed Jew, he revealed more to her than he had to all those crowds of the 5,000 people that had been following him. He said, "I am the Christ." And he reveals who he is and what his purpose will be. The woman is so excited about what she's heard and whom she has met that she leaves her water jar there. Remember, she came to get water. You know, I would think that she was a husband, because half the time I go downstairs and leave whatever it was I went down to get there and come back up. But she's excited. And she leaves the water jar there and she hurries into town. And the people see something different in her than they had before. And they hurry to meet Jesus. And the word later in that chapter says that many of the people in that town believed in Jesus as the Savior of the world. To me, that's miraculous. Because he's been through towns all over the place. They got slapped constantly from Pharisees and Sadducees and all this kind of stuff. Couldn't even hardly do anything in his own hometown of Nazareth. But he comes to Samaria to the Samaritan woman, and many other townsfolk believe in who he is as the Savior of the world. You know, he actually spent 2 days with them. He stayed there for 2 days and ate with them, drank with them, and shared the Word of God with them. I want you to know something this morning. If you have met Jesus, if you truly met Jesus, you cannot be the same as you were. You just can't. Jesus is life-altering. He doesn't just give us eternal life. He gives us new life and abundant life. We were talking this morning how Boaz made sure that she had, that Ruth had more and more and more barley so that she ate her fill and had some left over. That's what Jesus wanted for you. He says that I kind of give you life and it more abundantly. And if you've met him, you cannot be the same. There's a lovely Stephen Curtis Chapman song. It's called Live Out Loud. You guys heard that one? He says, think about getting asked to be a, what's that show, Millionaire? What's his name used to do? I think it's still on with somebody else. You know, you'd be a millionaire. And you answer all the questions. You win millions of dollars. And then you take that money and you bury it in a coffee can and put it in the ground. That I've been giving something far greater than they ever give away. How can you hold it in? That's why he said it gushes out as a spring of living water. If you've really met Jesus, it should be gushing out of you. We've all made poor choices in our lives. And listen, some of the things, a lot of the things that happen to us may not be because of poor choices we made. Sometimes they're poor choices that someone else made that we're having to deal with. Anybody have dealt with those? I have. And then sometimes all this stuff happens to us because we happen to live in a diseased, decaying, dying world. And I don't care what President Obama and all the people come up with, we're not going to save the world by cutting down on our energy. We're not. Because, in fact, I heard one of the Calvary Chapel guys talking, and he said, all these people who want whole natural foods and stuff like that, they're operating out of a mistake. See, God cursed the ground. The ground that we grow everything in. So everything that you eat is under the curse. Everything's going to be a little bit bad for you. So I'm going to be keep eating chocolate. And chicken fried steak. That's right. Listen. We've all made poor choices. We've all had other people's poor choices hit us. We've all come under things that this just world just needs to drop on us. I know that sometimes those choices come back to haunt us and bite us, kind of like that guy in the doctor's office. But did you know that God can make something good out of those poor choices? Did you know that everything that happens to you, God can turn for good? And like that story in Ruth where we see that her husband and her two kids died. And what did God do? He gave Naomi Ruth. And she ends up being the grandmother. we'll just go ahead. Because he's told us in his word, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And that includes all of those kinds of four choices. I have an Apple Watch. I was teasing earlier that it told me that I've already gotten my goal for exercise for the day. And it didn't include all the blocks. But they've got this new thing in the iOS. New iOS. Every once in a while they sit there and they're telling me, breathe. And it's kind of like having Steve Jobs come back from the grave. And it only took about 2 weeks for that to become really irritating. But stop telling me to breathe. And then it does this thing. Breathe in. Stop it. I've figured out how to make it stop it. But did you know that sometimes when we've been making poor choices, we need to stop and breathe and say, God, I keep turning left here, and it always ends up to that spot. And wait for that little GPS to go off and say, and you get it says, reach out for it, test it. Stop. Breathe. Let God tell you what choices to make. Let him influence your life. Sometimes the choices we make, Father, do things to us. Sometimes it's just the world. Even so, God can not only take us through trials and troubles, he makes something good come out of them. I think one of the most amazing things about our God is that he can take a broken rubble of a life and make something beautiful. There was an old Gaither song. I don't know if you guys know this one or not. Perhaps our Gaither specials. It went something like this. Something beautiful. Something good. All my things.